Take your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, if you will. Revelation chapter 1. We are starting a study that's going to take us a few weeks here on a Wednesday night. And we're going through what I've called the prophetic timeline. Prophetic timeline. I'm going to be starting out with the rapture of the church. And on Wednesday, we'll be going step by step by step. What does the Bible say about the future? What does the Bible say is going to happen? Well, we'll be sharing those things. Now, if I get very in-depth, it would take well over a year. But I think I can, in the next 4 to maybe 6 weeks, be able to show all the things that will happen. I got 24 different events that will take place, starting initially with the rapture of the church. And many of those, of course, will be similar in their timeline. I'll be sure to share that. But we're starting today with what's called the rapture of the church. And we're going to take Revelation chapter 1 and read verses 1 2 and 3, and that's the text for the next several weeks as we look at the prophetic timeline. The Bible says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Now we know whenever we read the word of God, we're going to be blessed by it. But the book of Revelation is the only book that promises a blessing if you'll read it and keep these things. God will bless you in a very special way. I've heard Christians, you know, over the years say, "Oh, I stay away from the book of Revelation. Oh, that's too deep for me." But God has a blessing for us if we read it. You say, "Well, I don't understand all of it." Well, the greatest theologians that ever lived don't understand all of it either. I'm excited. There's going to be a corner of heaven where we can sit down and God can explain every scripture we didn't understand totally in life. The Bible wasn't written to help us know everything that God wanted to say or reveal. But the Bible says, "But these are written that you might know that Jesus is the Son of God, and that you might have life through his name." God was, so there's a lot of things we won't understand, but in those areas, we just trust him. And the good news is God does understand, and he'll share it later. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer, and we're going to get right into it. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the rapture of the church. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. I pray that you will give us a truth that will be a great help to us. Lord, we love you, and we know that the day of your return is drawing nigh. It's closer than it's ever been before. I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to look at Scripture and be able to understand it, be able to apply it to our lives. Lord, your word tells us that even thinking about your return helps draw our lives closer to you, purifies our heart, dear Lord. If we know you're coming, we want to live like it. And Heavenly Father, we know that our acceptance of you is not by our life, but by your grace, and by your Son and his righteousness. But Lord, when that trumpet blows, we'd like to be pleasing to you. We'd like to be serving you. We'd like to be doing what your word tells us. And so I pray that you'll help every one of us, dear Lord, to realize it could be any time and any day. And I pray that we'll prepare our hearts for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want us to start now in Matthew chapter 24. I gave some verses up to be able to put on screen, but I'm going a little backward, a little out of. I want us to look at Matthew chapter 24 first of all. We're going to start in verse 31 and read down. And we're going to read and then give a running commentary, if you will, as we explain the scriptures. The Bible tells us in verse 31, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." In just a little while, we'll read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll hear about the trumpet will sound. God has a wonderful event in store for all of us as believers. And if we live during that time, we'll hear the trumpet, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just like that, we'll be with the Lord, and we'll all be changed. We'll read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as well. But I'm telling you, one of the most marvelous things. Now, my pastor who led me to Christ lived his whole life saying, "I believe I'm going to be alive when Jesus comes back." And by the way, I'm so glad he believed that, because the Bible teaches about the imminent return of our Savior. It can happen any time. He passed away at about 93, but he is in the presence of the Lord. Now, in my mind, I would like to go in the rapture, but I'm not picky. I know that heaven's my eternal home. So it really doesn't bother me if I go in a trumpet or a horn honking just before it hits me. It really doesn't matter to me. I know where I'm going. I know who I'm going to. I know where my eternity is. And so it doesn't matter whether it's sickness, whether it's an accident, whether it's some other way, some other thing. I just know where I'm going when I die. And that's the greatest thing for any person to know, that they have trusted Christ as their Savior. And they know that they know that they know that they know that heaven's their eternal home. As long as you tie your salvation to any human effort, you'll never come to that place where you're 100% sure. There's always going to be a question mark. Well, I remember what I did 10 years ago, and how can God forgive that, and will he forgive that, and I'm not sure he will, or what if I mess up right before the Lord comes? Will I still get to go to heaven? But when you come to the place that you realize your salvation is not based on your effort, but his finished work, then with certainty you can say, "I know whom I have believed it, and am persuaded that he is able." And Jesus Christ is going to get you to heaven on his effort, not your effort, when you know whom you've believed. I want us to read this passage now, verse 32, and go down to verse 44. And let's look at what the Word of God says. "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branches is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things." What are all these things? Well, Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25 are prophetic chapters that Jesus is teaching at the Olivet Discourse. And so he's able to share with his disciples and his followers things that will come. And the Bible says in verse 34, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled." Now, when I grew up, I remember many people would take, when God brought the nation of Israel back together, and they would take that date, and then they would take the amount of time of a generation, And they would say, the Lord has to come back before 1984 or 1990 or 19. Well, apparently that hasn't happened. But years and years ago, I heard that that word generation is also translated nation. This nation shall not pass away. The Jewish people. And by the way, is there any more people on the face of the earth that have been more hated and more persecuted? The Jewish people. This people shall not pass away till all things be fulfilled. And I believe that that is what it's talking about, the nation of Israel, talking there in generation, specifically referring to these people. In fact, in my note, if you have a Scofield Bible, says the primary definition of which is race, kind, family, stock, breed. The word is used in the sense here is sure because none of these things, the worldwide preaching of the kingdom, the great tribulation, the other things, gathering. So it's referring to the nation of Israel still being around. Now in verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angel of heaven, but my Father only. Now that certainly tells us that nobody is going to be able to put their finger on the date that Jesus Christ is coming back. They may get close. People say, oh, this year. In fact, somebody's going to be right because every year somebody says it's that year. So somebody is going to be right, you know. Somebody's going to win the rapture lottery. I chose this date, and then someone else is going to choose the next year and the next year. That's just the way it's going to be. But no one knows, and no one will be more shocked than the one who chose that day or that week or that year, because no one knows. Even Jesus says, my Father in heaven knows, not even the angels. And then he says in verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Simply stated, no one will know, and everyone will be just living their life. And then the Lord comes back, just like that. Just like that. The Lord will be back. There'll be people doing all the common things that people do, and the Lord will show up. So in other words, no one's just waiting in expectation, but he'll show up. Then the Bible says in verse 40 how it will be very similar. Then shall there be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. This is talking about those who have trusted Christ as their Savior will be taken and the others will be left behind. There's been many Christian movies made about called Left Behind, or books written about it, Left Behind. That's those who never trusted Christ as their Savior. All of a sudden, all the Christians are taken out of the air. What if the Christian's the pilot? Well, you're in trouble. But it's going to be like that. It's going to be one big day of chaos, and everyone wonder, where'd they go? Where did all the people go? Where'd our neighbors? You know those funny neighbors that always go to church every Sunday? Those funny neighbors that always say hi and seem to smile and seem like they got a good family. Those crazy neighbors, they haven't been home in forever. Where are they? Well, one will be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. He would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. So in other words, live with an expectation of the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word rapture is nowhere mentioned in Scripture, but the Bible says we will be caught up. And the word rapture means literally to be caught up with Him in the air. So with that in mind, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to start at verse 13, and we're going to read down through verse 18. And I'll try to explain a little bit of what happens in the rapture and what we can expect. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." In other words, unaware or unknowledgeable about the return of the Lord, "concerning them which are asleep." Now, particularly the Christians in Thessalonica were writing the Apostle Paul, and they were having a problem because they said, "You've told us, Paul, that the Lord's coming back for us, and we remember the teachings of Jesus himself, and he was talking about one would be taken, the other left, and some of our loved ones have passed away. Have they missed out on the resurrection? Have they missed out on the return of Jesus?" And the Apostle Paul is addressing that. And the answer is no, they have not. But he explains what's going to happen. He says, "concerning them which are asleep." That is a phrase that's given for Christians in death. It doesn't say we die, it says we fell asleep. And we wake up in heaven. It's a wonderful term for death. I fell asleep. I was in a car and I fell asleep, and then I heard a loud noise, and then I was, well, you know, hopefully it won't happen that way and hurt someone else. But you fall asleep as a believer. You wake up in the presence of the Lord. "That ye sorrow not, even as those which have no hope." Now, this is the greatest thing about it. When our loved ones who have died in Christ, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, sad to say, sometime even children, the good news is we know where they're going. Are we sad? Yes, very sad. But do we sorrow as those who have no hope? No, we do not. Because we know we'll see them again. Our sorrow is that we will miss them. But our sorrow is not that we'll never see them again. We know we'll see our loved ones who've died in Christ again. Many years ago, I had my father's funeral and I preached it. It was one of the most joyous services ever. Because we knew where he was. And he was excited about going to heaven himself. I'm excited about going to heaven. Don't be sorrowful for me. You rejoice with me if something happens and you find out, "Pastor's in heaven." Just rejoice. Now, do take care of Miss Vicky, but rejoice for me. I went to a funeral one time, a memorial service it was, and it was in Pasco. The pastor of Rivergate Baptist Church many years ago passed away, godly man who started that church, and he wrote out his funeral. And here's what it was. He said, "We're going to sing one verse of a song, and then you stand up and say, 'Pastor's now in heaven,' and then I want you to go into the fellowship hall and have a good meal and think about me." That was it. The whole service took, you know, like a minute and a half. And then we went out and, you know, passed the potatoes. Let me get some of this coleslaw. And, you know, we just fellowship and sat around there and fellowship together. And I thought, what a wonderful thing. Just rejoicing about someone being in heaven. It's almost like he said, "Let's throw a party and feed everybody because I'm in heaven." Now, the Bible tells us here, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," which that's how we become a Christian, right? that believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep or have died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. Remember that trumpet back in Matthew? And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, let me try to illustrate this. I've done this over the years and tried to illustrate it with song books. And I'm going to use two different sets of three song books to be able to illustrate this biblical truth. I've done it with three before, never with six. And we built a smaller pulpit. Now I find why we had a big one before, so we can put more song books. But let me explain it. The Bible tells us we are a body, a soul, and a spirit. God made our bodies out of the dust of the earth and breathed in our nostrils the breath of life. That word breath in Hebrew is the Hebrew word pneumos. It means spirit. God breathed spirit into Adam. And man became a living soul. Body, soul, spirit. The Bible says, let us make man in our own image. He wasn't talking about two arms, two legs, two ears, one nose, two eyes. He wasn't talking about bodily features. God is a triune spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Man was made a triune being. Body, soul, and spirit. Our body is our five senses. Our soul is our will, our intellect, our heart, our emotions. It's what makes us us. Our spirit is what allows us to communicate with God. So in other words, our body lets us interact with a physical world, sight, hearing, touch. Our soul allows us to interact with each other. We have emotions, we have thought, we have intellect. We can fellowship with each other. Our spirit is what allows us to fellowship with God. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's no other way, because God's spirit. You cannot fellowship with God unless you become a spiritual being. You hear people all saying, well, I'm spiritual. Well, probably not. You are spiritual when the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you. That happens the very second you trust Christ as your personal Savior. When you place faith in Jesus Christ, trusting that what he did on the cross, he did for you, that very second, the Spirit of God comes and dwells inside of you. And when that happens, you become spiritual. Now, you don't start quoting scripture and singing songs, but it means the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. And because of that, you can understand the things of God, because God has his Holy Spirit living inside of you. And the Holy Spirit of God is the one who guides us into all truth, the Bible tells us. So man is a body, a soul, and a spirit. Death is the separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. So when the body separates itself from the soul and the spirit, that is death for a believer. And here's what happens. Our bodies go to dust from which it was created. Our soul and spirit go to be with God in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When we leave the body, we are immediately in the presence of the Lord. our bodies go to the ground or go to the sea, or it goes where it goes and it becomes dust. That's what it becomes. Now, that's what happens to those who die outside of the rapture. But then we have people who die and the rapture comes in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We shall all be changed. Okay, so here's what happens. Here is a Christian, body, soul, spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes up in the rapture. And the Bible tells us at that time we will all be changed into eternal body, our eternal spirit, our eternal soul. We shall be known as we are known, the Bible tells us. But it's an everlasting. Our bodies are everlasting. Our soul is everlasting. The spirit that God put in us is everlasting. And we shall be changed. So we were earthly, and now we are eternal. We were carnal, and now we're totally spiritual. This mortal must put on immortality. So in that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, here you are, and the trumpet blows, and just like that, we're up with Jesus. We go up there. So how does that happen? Let me share with you. So for those who are alive, that's what happens. Just like that, they're changed and they go up to be with the Lord. Okay? How about those who've died before us, whose bodies are in the grave, but whose soul and spirit went up to be with God? Okay, their body has returned to dust. Their soul and spirit are already have been changed, and they're in the presence of God. The body has not yet been changed. There is a physical body or a resurrection body, and there is a spiritual body. The spiritual body of a believer who's in heaven is like this. But that's not how they go through eternity. They go to through eternity with a resurrection body and eternal body. And what happens is, the Bible tells us they will proceed. We will not precede them. So they get a head start. I think about 6 feet. 6 feet, unless they're buried in the sea. Then they get a little bigger head start. But they shall be changed like we are, and so shall we ever meet the Lord in the air. So let me try to look at this passage of Scripture and explain that to you. The Bible says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." So those who are dead, you say, well, are in the grave waiting for the resurrection? No. They're in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus comes with them to meet the believers in the air, the rest of the believers, those who were alive and in a moment were changed. New body, new soul, new spirit, all changed. Our soul, of course, is eternal. Our spirit's eternal. But we're all changed in a resurrected body and be with the Lord. For those who died before us, they will come, their bodies will rise first, and their soul and spirit that's in heaven will come, and they'll meet like this. Those of us on earth will be changed like this and go with the Lord. Those who went before us, they're already changed like this, but their body will be reassembled. How can he do that? Well, remember, God created everything out of nothing. He has no trouble getting all those atoms together. He's God. He can do that. That's no problem. So he brings it together and he meets us together. And after the rapture, we are a body, a soul, and a spirit in heaven forever and ever and ever. Isn't that good news? Hey, by the way, this body has no arthritis. This body has no sore joints. You young people, you just wait. You'll know all about that. I hear some guys who are 30 say, "Yeah, I got a sore shoulder." Yeah. Wait till you're 60 and more. It gets worse. But we have no migraines, no cancer, no heart problems, no physical problems whatsoever. We have a redeemed body, just like the body of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, we get to eat. Jesus ate after the resurrection. He had some bread and fish, remember? But I don't think he gained weight. That's going to be a great thing in heaven. Eat all you want, never gain weight. So that's good. God has a wonderful life in store for us as believers in this new body. Our soul and our spirit will forever be with the Lord. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of our archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The great comfort is when you look at your loved one, whether you're looking at them in a casket, or you're looking at them in a vase, or you're looking at a picture of them at a memorial service, you know that that loved one's already with the presence of Jesus. And if they could come back, they wouldn't want to. If they could, they wouldn't want to. I preached many a funerals where I was jealous of the person who's already in heaven, because I've lived my whole life for that day I get to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. And you and I as believers have that looking, we have that to look forward to. It's going to be a great time. Take your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you will. And let's look at a few verses and see what the Bible is telling us. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the whole chapter deals with the resurrection. It's 58 verses. And it's going to tell us all those things. Let me get it over here. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. Here again, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, and he's sharing the same thing. He's teaching them about the resurrection, the order of the resurrection, what takes place in the resurrection. I just want to read a few verses, starting at verse 51 and reading down through verse 54. The Bible says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." So in other words, we're not going to all die, but we're all going to be changed. Someone gave that a slogan at the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's a good... Anyway, I have had kids in the nursery for a long time. The Bible says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality," live forever, "then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And that's why, as a believer, there is no reason for any of us to fear death. We know where we're going. We know where we're going. The only reason you might fear death is, am I going to take care of my wife enough? Well, do it now. Arrange your finances so that if you go now, your wife and your children and your grand, they're taken care of. And you won't have to worry. You know they'll be taken care of. You say, "Well, they'll miss me." Well, yeah, they'll miss you, but they'll see you again. Well, sure they'll miss you. Sure they'll be sad. Sure they'll cry. Sure. That's life. But God's grace is with them. God doesn't take someone out of your presence, but what His grace is there for you. You think God wants to fill your whole life with sorrow the rest of your days because of a loved one that's been lost? Which never was lost because they went to heaven. No, His grace is there for you as well. And you don't have to weep as those who have no hope. I want to read one last verse, and that's in John chapter 14, verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I love this passage of scriptures. Jesus is talking to His disciples in John chapter 14. And let me turn here very quickly. He says in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." I love that. He said, I'm not making this up just to get followers. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you," He says in verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." That's the word of a gentleman, our Savior. "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I've had people over the years ask me the theological question, "Pastor, where's heaven?" I got one authoritative answer. Heaven is wherever Jesus is, because it's Jesus that makes it heaven, His presence. That where I am, there you may be also. The very first thing on God's prophetic calendar is that He's coming for His children. I hear a lot of Christians sometimes wondering, do you think the Antichrist is alive today? You think the future world leader's here? Maybe, but I'm not worried about that. Well, you think the tribulation's going to start? Not before we're out of here, it won't. I'm looking forward to that day. And I do know this, it's nearer than it's ever been before. And we ought to be anticipating that. I trust it to be a blessing. In the next several weeks, we're going to look. That's the first one of 24 different events. All of them will not take this long, so rest assured. But we'll go through all of them, and we'll give you a prophetic timeline. And I believe it'll be a blessing. The Apostle Paul says, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." He wants us to be knowledgeable. I'm not someone who thinks we have to be focused on prophecy all the time. But I do think if we're well-rounded Christians, we ought to know what God's Word says about it and be expecting His return and not be worried. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Do you know that you know that you know that heaven's your eternal home? Do you remember a time you placed faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you confident that if something happened to you on the way home, you'd wake up in heaven? Just that quick, you'd be in the presence of the Lord. Do you know that? Perhaps tonight as a believer, you know you're saved. You know you're saved. But you also know that you'd rather straighten up a few things in your life before the Lord comes back. You'd like to do some things for Christ before He comes back. That perhaps is the feeling of most every Christian. But if God's speaking to your heart, would you just talk to Him right now and say, Lord, I really want to be what I should be. I want to be what I should be. Now, I know we'll never be perfect. Don't even go down that road. You never will. We'll always mess up. But do you have that heart to be pleasing to the Lord? That's what He's looking for. That heart. If you've got a good heart and you love the Lord Jesus, you're not going to go far wrong. And He's going to receive you because you've trusted Him as your Savior. There may be some online that are watching that have never trusted Christ as their Savior. And you know, if you'll ask Him, He'll save you. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call, He saves. Would you just ask the Lord to save you, forgive you? I don't mean over and over again. I mean one time in your life you ask, He answers. It's settled. But maybe as a Christian, there's some things that you might say, Lord, I wish I was doing things a little different. Jesus died not only to forgive our sin, but to give us victory over the dominance of sin in our life. Sin wasn't meant to control us. It afflicts us, but it doesn't control us. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the challenge that we have about Your return. I pray You'll bless these good people and those online as well, our good people who haven't yet been able to come back to church. Lord, would You bless them and love on them? They're as much a part of our church as ever before, and we love them so much. Thank You for this time we've had around Your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you, and thank you for coming tonight.